It's a question about money. We were sitting on our table, at the table, wondering how you get your sums to add up, because there seemed to be a discrepancy in your earlier figures. Either I didn't see the figures correctly or didn't hear you properly. I used to work in Bristol Diocese myself, so I'm surprised that suddenly there seems to be more money than ever there used to be. Is there some subsidy going on? there seems to be a discrepancy between income and okay. what is expected of parish share.
Okay, so across the part of trying to see the bigger picture, we talk about all the resources raised by parish churches and by the diocese. So parish churches' income added together is £15 million. Of that, they're giving currently £5.2 million in parish share. In addition, the diocese raises through other sources, through its own asset base, through trust funding, through a bit of £1.9 million for Lichfield. We get £300,000. Income from other sources. So altogether, that comes to about £7.5 million. So the totality of the financial resources of the church in the Diocese of Bristol is £17.5 million. £15 million of that is raised by parishes, of which they give £5.2 million, and the other two and a bit is raised by the diocese. Does that make sense? We've got a nice little video. If you go to our website, it explains all about it. And hopefully, it's a bit clearer. It's got coins and things. It's good. Trust me. I didn't do it.
Thank you. Next.
Any ideas on the responsibilities and you know which ones would be difficult but necessary to hand over?
My question really, sorry, I'm not going to answer that.
No, it's fine.
My question was about if you're going to hand over responsibility to deaneries, if you're going to try and encourage that in the diocese, do you think a good time to do that, based on your experience in Bristol, is as a bishop and an archdeacon perhaps are coming towards the end of their time, to push for it when you see that they're sort of 2 or 3 years perhaps away from retiring or moving on or whatever, or would you say the time to make such changes is when you've got a new senior team? Because, of course, they're probably the biggest blockers.
Yeah. I think the danger of doing it towards the end of a sort of senior leadership team's time is, well, the first question is, do they actually want to push it through? The second thing is, will the incoming people really be committed to it? So, I think we've been pretty committed to it, but we've screwed up a lot along the way. So, I'd be interested to hear from other experiences from other dioceses about how that's worked in terms of a transition, because, clearly the driver for this has been the Bishop of Bristol, and he's been in post for 9 years, and he'll be in post for a few years yet, and we've been doing this for 6. But I think there are risks associated with doing it at the kind of tail end, as it were, of a bishop or archdeacon and archdeacon's ministry, in terms of actually, this is a long-term process, and it's a marathon, not a relay, maybe.
It's something about our culture, isn't it? It linked with what Bishop Peter, I think, was saying this morning, that if this is really what God wants, if it's the will of God for the church and for the kingdom, then there needs to be a continuity. If you really believe that something is right, then it shouldn't depend on one or more members of senior staff. It's up to the whole body of the church to hold it, to accept responsibility for maintaining it. And it's the same at parish level, at deanery level, at diocesan level as well. have a change of rural dean or area dean, change of an incumbent, and you can turn the world upside down. But that's not what it's meant to be about. If we are altogether the people of God, then it's a constant movement towards developing God's mission and ministry. Sorry, my interjection, but it's something that I can get on a soapbox very easily about. Next one, please. This person's seen the light, so we're very hopeful.
Moving slightly to get the loudspeaker out of the way. I read these questions, and I thought I'd have a go at this, because actually our deaneries in the Diocese of Lincoln have been delegated, I think it's probably the word, I use it cautiously, some responsibilities for deciding what level of stipendiary ministry they will have and how they're going to provide and to train voluntary ministry. As for releasing energy, though, it's released an awful lot of angst. Nobody at deanery level has been trained to make decisions. Next one, please. I have to move closer to Camilla, just a minute. and it would probably be all right if we were. I don't know whether the diocesan leadership have feared anything, but we're absolutely terrified at deanery level of how you do this, and we don't really have the authority. Nobody on the synod feels they've got the authority to sort of decide that some parishes are going to lose a certain amount of stipendary provision, and there's an awful lot of dissension between the parishes of the deaneries, and a dreadful feeling of them and us between the parishes and the diocese, because they feel they've got even less investment in the diocese than they had before, because they relate to the deanery. And that lot at Lincoln don't do anything. Now, it's all about to change. As anybody who's read the Church Times letters page yesterday morning will know. But how it's going to change, I couldn't say. Anyway, so I'll leave it there. But I have a question, which is, where on earth do you get the deanery leadership teams from? I haven't even got a lay chair at the moment. I'm chairing the synod on my own.
Do either of my friends from the Diocese of Bristol who are on deanery leadership... Andy, do you want to say something about that in Chippenham?
It depends on the deanery culture. And they have genuinely left deaneries to work their own way.
They work their own salvation on this. Sorry, it depends on the deanery culture. And in Bristol, the seven deaneries all have different cultures and have gone about it different ways. Some, by more charismatic leadership, have not been particularly democratic or synodical, and others have been much more conciliar and looked to do something which was even representative of all the different benefices within their deanery. I'm not sure whether they were able to pay as much attention to gifts. So the issue seems to have been around identification of gifts and resources, no doubt, or the more traditional, representative, conciliar approach.
I think that we would not have been able to be in a position in the last 2 or 3 years to have deanery leadership teams without the 3 to 4 years of area deans and lay chairs sort of stepping out on their own a bit. So I think I'm right in saying that one has followed from people seeing that actually this is a team worth being part of.
So are these elected, like you're standing in house?
No, I'm there. I mean, I'm from Northampton, but I'm from Wales team. In fact, we have 2 members on our deanery leadership team.
That's right, Peter.
We're not what? Even members of deanery synod.
Sorry, I'm from Bristol Diocese, North Wales Deanery. Our deanery leadership has sort of evolved, shall I say. We haven't gone down the democratic route. We've invited a number of people to join the deanery leadership team who have special abilities, shall we say, in that role. So we probably, dare I say, ignored how one should possibly do it by elections from deanery synods and just created our own deanery leadership team, which has been accepted by deanery synod. And the area dean says this is the proposed deanery leadership team for the next year, and that is accepted.
Okay,
so,
thank you.
I mean, a lot of it depends on the leadership.
Peter, right at the back.
It's been an interesting conference so far, and I think one of the big themes that's come that I've come away with, at least at this stage, is that a lot of the things that we aspire to or we really want are ultimately dependent on the culture and the strategy set by senior staff. And, you know, we've commented on the fact that two bishops and one archdeacon, poor archdeacon here, we keep making fun of. But at this point, I'm kind of wondering why I'm bothering being here. In part, I'm having a good time. But the question that's lurking in my mind is, what are we going to do? Us ordinary mere mortals who are perhaps not in places where senior staff are working in the kind of direction that we've been talking, or where the opportunities to develop seem a little bit limited. If, as we've been saying, so much is dependent on the culture and the strategy of senior staff.
I'd be interested to see, by a kind of show of hands, how many people come from dioceses where there is a theoretical, and maybe even actual, real move towards deaneries being given responsibility right now. I'd be interested to see how many there are there. Okay. I can see the half there. And if you were to ask, if I would have asked that same question 5 years ago, can you put up your hand? You see, I think something is happening, and I don't know how it's being affected, although I think there is a bit of a viral effect that sort of goes around, I don't know where it goes around the House of Bishops, I don't know what happened, viral effects in the House of Bishops, whereby they look at each other and, you know, oh, there's that diocese focusing on leadership. Okay, we'll do a bit of that, we'll see what happens. Oh, deaneries! And the more it can be seen to actually make a difference and work and not just be the latest initiative, I think that's what we can all do, is to show that it can work. Even when, if you're in a diocese where there's no kind of move towards it, actually there is something we can do in our deanery and people will maybe take note.
Bishop Peter would like to either go viral or virile, I'm not quite sure which, but he's sitting there jumping up and down like a flea.
Well, I wasn't jumping up and down, but I think, I mean, you raise a very interesting question about the dynamics of the College of Bishops. And I have to remind myself, I'm in the College of Bishops, I'm not in the House of Bishops, and there is a big distinction. Those on the House of Bishops are members of General Synod. Those of us who are in the College are not. Who said, I'm not entirely sure why I'm here. I hope that this is not dependent on senior leadership teams. You know, part of what we're about here, it seems to me, is something that emerges from the bottom up. And you do have a responsibility. What I tried to say this morning was that you are key leaders in the life of the church. If your senior staff aren't listening to you, keep talking to them. You know, we have to get to a point where we have grown-up conversations and not shouting across moats at each other. I know about moats because I have an office in the palace at Wells. So, I mean, I came not entirely sure what I would expect out of this, but I have felt very encouraged. You have much more power than perhaps you think you have, and you have voices which need to be heard. So go on speaking.
Thank you, Bishop. Behind you. Yeah, the lady against the wall.
Hallelujah.
Oh, dear me. His head won't get in the car.
Amen.
Was the amen to the head won't get in the car? Okay, sorry. This is going to have to be the last one, I'm afraid.
Penny Peterson from the Diocese of... get it the right way around.
Are you sure? Do you know where you are?
Sutherland, Nottingham, because I'm in the deanery of Newark and Southall, so I do get confused.
Right, okay.
What I want to say is that we've been given enhanced responsibilities for the last 4+ years, and they're a blessing and a curse. And even if you don't have the finance and you don't have the deciding where to put people, you can still drive mission. And that, I feel, is the curse of having the enhanced part, because the mission can get shoved under the carpet and in the cupboard because you're busy doing everything else. But please remember that however powerless you feel about the organisation, mission and spreading the word is in your power and should be at the top of your pile.
Okay. We're going to have to stop it there, I'm afraid, because time has run out on us. And in a minute, Peter from Parish and People wants to say something for 2 or 3 minutes before we go off. Oliver, thank you very much for being with us. Thank you for your time. Thank you for sitting alongside us since the conference began yesterday. That's been very important for us, but I guess it's been important for you as well to be able to pick things up. And that same is true, obviously, for Bishop Peter too. We value your time. We value your experience. And one of the things which strikes me as being a thread running through is the honesty and the integrity of all of our speakers who have said things which have clearly been quite uncomfortable at times. It's not very easy being in a leadership position and being vulnerable. And yet I think I've witnessed that more this conference than any other conference that I've been involved in here. And I've certainly seen that in you. So thank you very much indeed, and have a safe journey back home to your lovely wife and family. And I'll say hello to Princess Risborough for
you
too.
Thank you. I'll be there next time.